It is always an honor to represent the Lord and always a privilege to minister His Word. Some places there's an extra joy, and this is one of them. Just delighted that not only did God enable me to come back, but He's enabled me to bring my dear wife Elsie with me. We've been together a long time. Somebody asked me how long we were married, and I said 116 years. He looked at me, he said, "I don't believe you." Well, I said, "She's been married 58 and I'm married 58, and you can just add it up." But after 58 years, I don't enjoy the thoughts of being without her. Last year she was not able to come, and this year she is. And I've decided that whenever possible, from now on, she's going where I'm going. Been hearing about some of these preachers, what's happening to them in motel rooms, and getting involved in. Brother, I'm taking Elsie with me wherever I go. Anybody wants to snap my picture going into a motel, it's going to be with my wife. You can be sure of that. Now we're going to look at a chapter this week that is not a new chapter to some of you. Some of you might have heard me speak from this chapter, not here, but someplace else. And if you have heard me teach from this chapter, then rest assured, dear friends, God knows you need it again. I need it. And that we can never get too much of the Word of God. Open your Bible, please, to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. And this week, with God's help, I want to speak to you on the subject of God's prophetic calendar. God's prophetic calendar. I will be finished promptly at 12 o'clock, not 1 minute after 12. They put the clock where only one man can see it, and he's the only man who's not interested in it. It's back there on the wall. But you won't need to look at yours once while I'm speaking. You will know that as long as I'm speaking, it is not 12 o'clock. Let us pray. Loving Father, for every blessing of life, we thank Thee. To awaken on this new day and discover that we are still here has been an encouragement. One more day to represent Thee. One more day to speak forth Thy Word. We thank Thee for all who have gathered, and we pray that the Spirit of God, who is the author of the Word, will move among us this morning and throughout this week, and bring to bear upon our thinking powers, upon the conscience of each one of us, divine truth that will add to our spiritual stature and our growth in grace. And if anyone came this morning who has never been saved, who does not have the assurance of eternal life, grant that that one will receive the Lord Jesus Christ this day. We ask this in His worthy name. Amen. God's prophetic calendar. Did you ever ask yourself, what is a calendar? A calendar is a system of arranging days and weeks and months in a definite order, adding up to a period of a year. And those dates are conventionally accepted by people everywhere. The calendar we go by begins on January 1st and ends December 31st. Now, the idea of a calendar originated with God. God invented the idea of a calendar. But He did not invent the calendar for His own benefit. God does not need a calendar. Two times in the Bible, once in Psalm 90, once in 2 Peter, we read that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Well, that's not true of you, that's not true of me. For us, a day is a day, a week is a week, a month is a month, a year is a year. God doesn't need a calendar. God doesn't need a calendar because He declares the end from the beginning. Even the things that have not yet come to pass are all planned by God time-wise. God does not need a calendar, but you do. So do I. Around the fall of the year, I begin to receive calendars. I have no idea where people get my name and address, but they do. I get them from morticians. I get them from investment firms, never owned stocks in my life, but somehow these birds get my name and address. I get them from Bible colleges, Bible institutes, seminaries, radio preachers, television preachers. I don't need 100 calendars, but I get about that many every year. But I do need one. I couldn't live without a calendar, nor could you. God has arranged a calendar in His Word, and it's a very important one. We're going to examine it this week. It was originally given to the nation of Israel. Now, before I proceed, let me suggest something to you. Whenever you're looking at a Bible passage, no matter where it is, ask yourself three questions. Number one, to whom was it written? We call that the primary association of the passage. The historical background, to whom was it written? Secondly, you look in the passage, not only for the primary association, but for the prophetic anticipation. Is there a prediction in the passage that relates to the future? Is there something unfulfilled? Is there an immediate application and a future appropriation? The prophetic anticipation. And then there's a third thing for which we look, and that is the personal application. Now, you can find that in almost any portion of Scripture. Is there a message in that passage for me? And certainly we want to emphasize that during these days. Now, while this was written to the nation of Israel, it shows God's plan for the human race. Beginning with the death of Christ, including His resurrection, His ascension to heaven, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the founding of the Christian church, the entire church age in which you and now are living, and I are living, the appearing of Christ to translate, to rapture, to remove that church before the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week of chapter 9, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation to establish His kingdom on earth. This is all in God's calendar. And believe it or not, it is all found in one chapter in the Old Testament. To the best of my knowledge, it is the only chapter in the Bible where you can find the entire calendar of God setting forth every one of those major events that I mentioned. Now, you will find all of these events in various parts of the Bible. But I repeat, to the best of my knowledge, there is no one chapter in the Bible apart from Leviticus chapter 23, where you will find all of these events in order, in the very way that they are to come forth in fulfillment. Now, before we examine the chapter itself, it might be helpful if we just note some features about the book of Leviticus. I believe the best way to study the Bible is the way God wrote the Bible. And God wrote the Bible a book at a time. When Moses finished with the book of Genesis, that was an entity in itself, a completed whole. When Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, that was an entity within itself. But we cannot disassociate any one book in the Bible from the remaining 65 books in the Bible. They form a vital and an integral part of the whole plan of God. Yet each book has its own peculiar message. Now, Leviticus follows logically and progressively after Exodus, just as Exodus follows logically and progressively after Genesis. When you read the book of Genesis, you're reading the book of man's ruin. He was ruined by sin. When you come to the book of Exodus, you read of man's redemption. He is redeemed by a sacrifice. Now, Leviticus follows logically upon Exodus, as Exodus followed logically upon Genesis. When you come to the book of Leviticus, you're reading a book that has to do with regulations and rules for redeemed people. How will these redeemed people worship God? In Exodus, the tabernacle is erected for worship. In Leviticus, the tabernacle is entered for worship. And that's what the book of Leviticus is all about. Now, before we look at it, let's turn back to a verse in Exodus 25. The 25th chapter of the book of Exodus. And we're going to learn from one verse why God ordered the erection of the tabernacle and why he gave the rules and regulations for worship. Exodus chapter 25. He said to Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." The tabernacle was to be occupied by God so that he could dwell in the midst of his people when they come to worship him. One of the distinguishing characteristics of worship is that God himself is preeminently among his people. What was in your mind when you walked into this chapel this morning? Just a place to come where you gather on Sunday morning, expect to see your friends here, have a little fellowship with them. Beloved, when we walk into a place of worship, we must be reminded that God is there. And we have come for the express purpose of worshiping him. God said, "Build me a tabernacle, build me a chapel, that I may dwell among the people." Then God wanted Moses to instruct the people that when they come into that place of worship, God is in the midst. And they are there for the express purpose of giving him the worship that is due him. Now, if you will turn with me to a very important portion of Scripture in the book of Leviticus, I think you will see something of what I'm getting at. Turn, please, to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. Now, if you enjoy marking your Bible as I do, I always mark my Bible, and I have a number of well-marked Bibles, and I intend to keep them. They're commentaries for me. They're worn out. I can't handle them. Some of the pages are falling out, but I appreciate them, and I go back to them because I have some very valuable notes. When you come to the end of Exodus, God has a redeemed people. He delivered them from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. Now this redeemed people are supposed to worship God. How will they go about the business of worshiping God? They don't know anything about it. They've been in bondage in the land of Egypt, and God now redeems them by a sacrifice, as we shall see in Exodus chapter 12 a little later. But how will these people go about worshiping God? Well, they could appoint a committee. One way of doing it. There's going to be a lot of ministries in worship, a lot of services to be rendered. How are they going to approach God? What's the best time to come together to worship God? But redeemed people at their best are not qualified to write rules and regulations as to how God should be worshipped. In my itinerary ministry in the last 25 years of the more than 50 years I have been in the ministry, I have preached in many different churches, many different denominations. And it's interesting to me to observe how they go about what they call worship. One man said to me, "Now, this is a Methodist church, and we have the Methodist form of worship." Never heard of that in the Bible, but he spoke about it. Some folks said, "Well, now, we follow the Presbyterian form of worship. Or we follow the Lutheran form of worship." I taught a Bible class in the home of one of the vice presidents of Ford Motor Company every Thursday morning. And the wife of the vice president had a group of women coming every Thursday morning for Bible study. For the most part, they were unsaved when they first came. And I was teaching some lessons from the Gospel according to John. When I came to John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And at the end of the session, a lady came to me, and she was quite indignant, a little upset, disturbed. She said, you are trying to tell us there's only one way to worship God? She said, young man, I have news for you. You can worship God in your way. I'll worship Him in my way, and my way satisfies me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter whether your way satisfies you or my way satisfies me. What's important is that we satisfy God. And where does one go for the rules and regulations for worshiping God? We come to the very Word of God itself. Now, how are they going to approach God? Here is a redeemed people, and they need to worship God. Well, maybe they could just elect one person, some gifted person. Well, this is the purpose of the book of Leviticus. Now, the word Leviticus means pertaining to the Levites. You will remember that Jacob had 12 sons. His third son was Levi. And to the tribe of Levi was entrusted all the rules and regulations for worshiping God. Now, God only can make the rules and regulations. So we have the book of Leviticus to teach us how God must be worshipped. Now, turn to chapter 1. And let's get some introductory material before we come to the 23rd chapter. If you enjoy marking your Bible, I'm going to direct your attention to a phrase of three words, and it's altered slightly on one or two occasions. Look at verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering, now the next three words are important, to the Lord. You're bringing it to the Lord. Look at verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Verse 5. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord. Look at verse 9. The last three words, unto the Lord. Look at verse 11. Before the Lord. Look at verse 14. The last three words, unto the Lord. Verse 14, you bring your offering to the Lord. Verse 17, the last three words in the verse, unto the Lord. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds, when we come to a meeting such as this, must be lived out before the Lord, unto the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, God is in this place this morning. We cannot see Him. God is spirit. Spirits do not have bodies. But the fact that we cannot see Him does not mean that we shall ever lose sight of the fact that He is not here. Did you come to worship God? If you come this morning to render your service, whether the singing of the hymns, placing of an offering, whatever, is it done as unto the Lord? Are we doing it before the Lord? God is here. God knows my motive. You don't. And you better believe that I'm well aware of the fact that God knows my motive this morning. And I would be frightened to attempt to say one word to you without the consciousness that God is here and God expects me to do what I do as unto Him and for Him. That's why you're here. You and I couldn't write the rules and regulations for worship. Well, things were going well in the nation till we come through chapter 9 and reach chapter 10. Turn, please, to Leviticus chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, what precisely was the sin of Nadab and Abihu? I'm not so sure that I can tell you with any amount of dogmatism what that sin was, Bible teachers have offered several suggestions on the basis of Exodus chapter 30. Certain ingredients were to be used in the incense. They're all outlined there clearly. Some Bible teachers say they didn't use the proper ingredients. Leviticus chapter 16, they were to take the fire from off the holy altar. Some Bible teachers suggest that maybe they got the fire from any place other than the altar. Whatever the sin was, it was worthy of death. And we read in the text that fire went out from the presence of the Lord and killed them. Now here are two young men. Their daddy was a leader among the Levites, a leader in worship. And these boys were trained in the seminary to serve God. And God killed them before they got very far along in their program. Just struck them dead. Now, let me look at verse 9 and 10 with you for a moment, and I'm going to make a suggestion as to what might have happened. Verses 9 and 10. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron," that was the daddy of Nadab and Abihu, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean." Now in the context, and I'm not reading anything into this context, but in the context, it's obvious that they had been drinking alcoholic beverage, and that is classified as the unholy in the context. Now, I didn't write this. I'm merely telling you what is there in the context. Because under the influence of the alcoholic beverage, they were unable to control themselves. And whatever they did, it was worthy of death. Beloved, when we come to worship God, any judgment that God might pass upon us for unholy worship, even though we're pretending to be holy, any judgment that God passes is very small once we consider who God is and what worship is. Worship is coming into the presence of God who's waiting for us. And whatever we do and how we do it must meet with His approval. Now the major theme in Leviticus is holiness. 91 times, I have counted, 91 times in the book of Leviticus, the word holy. Unholy is the converse of holy. Anything that's not holy is unholy. And that which is unholy deserves the judgment of God. Now we have a classic example here, that when we come into the presence of the Lord, we have to be extremely careful that we are controlled by one Spirit and one alone. John 4:24. God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this is where the truth is. It's not the motions I go through. Coming in, taking part, singing, giving my offering, or whatever. That's important. But that's not the major emphasis. What is my motive? What is my relation to God? Am I doing it under the direction of the Holy Spirit? And am I doing it as unto the Lord? Is my worship before the Lord? Well, these boys missed it. Now we need divine guidance in worship. You need it. I need it. So God has arranged a calendar to guide His people. Now remember, it was written to Israel, but it covers a series of events into eternity future. Now the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, note please, it has in it exactly 44 verses. It falls perfectly into two major divisions, the first section, verses 1 through 22, and the second section, verses 23 through 44. We're going to look at it now. Before we do so, let me give you a little statement, not original with me. Nothing is original with me. I never had an original thought in my life, never boast of one. Everything I know, I learned somewhere from someone. And I'm still learning. I'm a slow learner, but I'm learning. This little statement will help you. Someone has said concerning the two testaments, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Now, you'll go home and read Leviticus 23, and you will not find one single thing I'm telling you about until you get to the New Testament. Tucked away in Leviticus 23 is the new. The new is in the old concealed. And not until we come to the New Testament do we learn that the old is in the new revealed. And the nexus that brings the two together can be called typology, if you please. I have no objection to that phrase. But here it is in the Word of God. Well, let's look at chapter 23, some of the introductory remarks. In verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord. Notice the last two words in verse 2. God said they are my feasts. Look at verse 37 of Leviticus 23. These are the feasts of the Lord. Then notice verse 44, the last verse, the last statement in the chapter, the feasts of the Lord. God said they're my feasts. The Revised Version calls them appointed seasons. They were actually holy holidays. When three times a year the people came together for the express purpose of worshiping God. Another key word in the chapter that might help us in our study as we go throughout the week is the word convocation. Will you please note it? It appears in verse 1, mark it. It is in verse 2, mark it. You will find it in verse 3, again in verse 4, again in verse 7, in verse 8, verse 21, verse 27, verse 35, verse 36, verse 37. The word convocation. That word convocation simply means a calling together, an assembly. These seven holy holidays brought the people together three times every year. Now, there were some social problems to be discussed, maybe some political problems among the people, but basically they came to worship God to get their instructions from the Lord. Now, remember that holy is one of the key words of the book of Leviticus. I said 91 times it appears. Holiness is a prerequisite for worshiping God. Now, we can come to a meeting like this and have unclean hands and an unclean heart and go through all the gymnastics of a religious service and never worship God. Throughout the book you will read, be ye holy, for I, your Lord, am holy. God requires holiness for worship. It's a prerequisite for worshiping God. So if I come into the presence of the Lord, I have unconfessed sin in my life. I have not dealt, my confessions are not up to date. I could bring into a meeting like this an unconfessed sin in my life. I haven't dealt with it. And go through all the forms of worshiping God and walk out of this building and grieve God, and God may make me pay for it. Now, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But I'm very comforted over the fact that God doesn't chasten me for all of my sins. He doesn't chasten you for all of yours either. If he did, we'd be chastened day after day after day. But I think certain sins that we won't deal with, God may just step in and chasten us for them. Now, when we come to worship God, we have to make sure that our confessions are up to date. Something happened in the nation of Israel that I'm sure grieved God. Turn over to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And find, please, chapter 2. The Gospel according to John and chapter 2. I want to read John 2 and verse 13. Now, remember, when we first looked at Leviticus 23, they are called the feasts of the Lord. God said, these are my feasts. I'm establishing them. I'm giving you the rules and the regulations. Don't you tell me how you're going to worship me. God said, I will tell you. And so we have these as God's speech. Now, in John 2:13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. That's a misnomer. It's God's Passover. God said, these are my feasts. So you have in chapter 5, a similar statement. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went to Jerusalem. Look at chapter 7. And in verse 2 of John chapter 7, you have a similar statement. Now, the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. What happened? These holy convocations had degenerated into a cold, formal, religious service that displeased God. Actually, it was hypocrisy. Those Jews had the rules and regulations. God wrote them primarily to the nation of Israel. And by the time the Lord Jesus Christ had come, they had degenerated into religious services of hypocrisy. Now you say that can't happen here. Well, if it happens in the individual heart, it's happened, my friend. And you and I are responsible when we come into the place of worship to make sure that we know that God is here. What I'm doing, I must do as unto the Lord. I must do it for the Lord. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Now, this is a rather stirring statement in Isaiah chapter 1. Let me read for you, beginning with verse 12. Isaiah 1 and verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Don't bring me any more worthless, meaningless offerings. God's saying, it doesn't matter how large the check is, don't bother bringing it. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, the convocations, this is a convocation this morning. The gathering of an assembly. This is a holy convocation. God said the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. What a tragedy when God looks down upon a group of people pretending to worship Him and God says, I can't tolerate it. It's iniquity in my eyes. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. God hates hypocrisy. And beloved, where would He hate it more than in a worship service we're supposed to honor and glorify Him? What goes on in your heart? What transpires in my heart when I come to a meeting such as this? Or such as the precious time we had in the breaking of bread earlier this morning? God has my record. I could pull the wool over your eyes. I'd be a fool to try to deceive myself. And I certainly couldn't deceive God. God said, I'm sick of your hypocrisy. I just can't stand it anymore. Look at verse 15. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. It is very easy for a worship service to generate or degenerate into a period of hypocrisy on the part of individual people. I preached in a church in Newark, New Jersey, many years ago, and sitting on the platform, I was just glancing at the church bulletin. And it said last Sunday we had 550-some worshipers, I think it was 56 or 57, worshipers in our church. And I said to myself, I don't believe it. What they were saying is they had 557 people in attendance. Get it? They could have been all worshipers. I'm not the judge. I'm not the judge. But I had some doubts about that. I wonder how many worshipers we have here this morning. God is here. The purpose of this chapel is that God may dwell among His people. He said, now when you come, you offer your offering, your praise as unto me. You do it before me. I get a little disturbed. Sometimes others feel I'm not justified in doing so. When much of our musical program, in my judgment, degenerates into an entertainment. Now it's supposed to glorify the Lord. And it becomes entertaining. Not that we Christians should not be entertained. I think good, wholesome entertainment is good. I have a sense of humor and I enjoy some entertainment. But this is not the place for it. I've seen boys and girls brought to the platform to recite verses of Scripture, and the people applaud them. These children think that that's what they're here for, to show up and be applauded for. Oh, we must teach them. Boys and girls, when you get on that platform, you're there to worship God. You do it as unto the Lord. You're doing it before the Lord. And that rubs off on our young people. As I travel from conference to conference, I see the young people in their musical programs, highly entertaining, and they expect applause. And if they don't get it, they can evoke it. With a mere statement, well, how did you like that? And somebody starts, they want to be applauded. Nothing wrong with clapping your hands. I'm simply saying, we have to judge our motives. We are here to worship God. Now, we're going to look at these 44 verses during the week. In verses 1 through 22, we have the first coming of Christ. It all points ahead to Him. In verses 23 through 44, we will look at the final coming of Christ. This whole chapter is prophetic. It's God's calendar. And beginning with the death of Jesus Christ into eternity future. So I'm not sure it'll be tonight, but we'll be studying this chapter throughout the week. It's exactly 1 minute before 12. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for these few moments we have spent together in considering this very important passage in Thy holy word. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast given it by inspiration, therefore it is inerrant. We thank Thee for its prophetic anticipation and for the personal application that is so needed in our lives, so needed in my life. God grant that the time we spend together around Thy Word will glorify Thee and edify us and bring any unbeliever to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in His worthy name. Amen.